Hey everyone, my name is Laura. I have a new life in Christ and I'm recovering from insecurity, food addiction, and shame. Please pray with me. Hi. Father, I just thank you so much for tonight and just this opportunity to share all that you've done in my heart and your story of grace. And just help me to remember tonight that this is not about me. This is about you and glorifying you. So I pray that tonight you'd use this story in whatever way you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Those three terms, insecurity, food addiction, and shame, used to be really hard for me to say, and I certainly didn't want others to know that that's what I struggled with. They marked my life from an early age and have caused me great grief over the years. But I can stand here and say them with a smile today because I know they do not define me. My relationship to Christ defines me. I am a daughter of the King. I am redeemed, a new creation, fully loved, accepted, and forgiven. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." I am His, and He loves me. But I used to not truly believe that. My first memory of my struggle with food is from the age of 8. I was emotionally struggling and having a hard time dealing with things going on at home, and so I would eat. I would eat when I wasn't hungry, hide what and how much I was eating, and feel deep shame about the weight I was clearly gaining. It didn't take long before a family member started teasing, name-calling, and intentionally humiliating me about my size, and little was done to stop it. The message I learned very quickly was that somehow I was less valuable because of my appearance. I felt a deep sense of shame about how I looked. I also witnessed and experienced some physical abuse as a child. This produced a great deal of fear and insecurity in my heart, as I didn't feel completely safe or loved. I did grow up, however, hearing that God loves me. I grew up knowing that God sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. I understood that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. I wanted a relationship with Christ, and so I trusted Him for forgiveness of my sin and a future eternity with Him. I loved God and knew He was with me. Even at this young age, I told my neighbors about Jesus. I would go on walks and make up songs, singing and talking to God. It was such a sweet time, and it amazes me to look back and see how He was wooing me from an early age. But I did not understand what it looked like to find my security and identity in Him. As I grew into my teen years, I was no longer overweight, and I gained attention from guys, some of them my brother's older friends. I longed to feel loved and special, and I found myself compromising in ways I said I never would. The physically inappropriate relationships always brought a great deal of guilt and shame. I knew I was made for something better than that. I was made to find my security and love and comfort in Christ, not from men. The guilt was a result of my sin, and I would confess and repent. But I believed so many lies about God's character and who I was that I was paralyzed by shame and had a hard time fully accepting His forgiveness. I saw God as harsh and angry, and when I messed up, He didn't want to be near me, especially if there were sins that I thought were more awful than others. Throughout my schooling, into college and grad school, I was often filled with fear and anxiety. I always did well in school and got good grades, but that deep insecurity hindered me in many ways. I was on the shy side, and I had a hard time making new friends. I was also terrified of being called on by my professors. I was afraid I either wouldn't know the answer or wouldn't be able to remember it and would look stupid and everyone would think badly of me. I also did not like to be the center of attention. My face would turn bright red when I had to speak in front of others and at many other times, and I hated that about myself. The insecurity kept me constantly worrying about what everyone else thought of me. Did they think what I just said was stupid, that I was weird, that I was smart, pretty, a good friend? The list goes on. It affected all of my relationships, because the ironic thing about insecurity is that even though you don't think much of yourself, I ended up mostly thinking only about myself. Once I was married and started having kids, my struggles heightened. Shortly after my second child was born, I became very depressed. Some of that was postpartum issues, but a lot of it was because I just hated myself. The food struggle was out of control, and no matter how hard I tried to control it, I couldn't. I ate to cope and manage all of the hard feelings and hard days with two kids under the age of two. The problem with that is that I desperately wanted to lose weight and I couldn't, and I developed severe joint and muscle pain, which I eventually learned was because of some food allergies. Even as it caused me incredible physical pain, I still found myself running to those foods, and I felt so much shame. I was ashamed of how I looked and that I couldn't fix it. Even though I couldn't explain it that way at the time, I thought those issues and failures somehow made me less valuable. I did not understand that Christ loved me and still does, exactly how I am, faults and all. My identity was so wrapped up in everything but who Christ says I am. I would hit myself and call myself names and just wished I would die. This low point finally led me to seek recovery. I started going to counseling, got on medication for postpartum depression, and through my sweet counselor's advice, I started attending Regeneration. When I first walked through the doors of recovery in October of 2010, I was terrified. I was scared to face all of the pain and open up wounds from the past, and I was afraid that if I let people in, I would be rejected. I had always been good at letting people see only what I wanted them to see. I wanted them to think that I had it all together. But now here I was, sitting in open group, sharing my deepest thoughts and feelings, and crying to the point of being unable to even speak. I felt insecure and ashamed after being that vulnerable, but the more I came and the more I shared, the easier it got. I started looking forward to coming every week to a place where I had found not rejection, but rather acceptance and love. As I worked through the curriculum, I was finally able to admit for the first time that I was addicted to food and that it was an idol in my life. I also learned it was okay to admit I was powerless to control or fix it, and that telling myself I should be able to do this or I should be able to do that was a lie. I also began to realize that at the heart of all my issues was a deep insecurity. It came out in many forms: people-pleasing, fear of man, anxiety, and perfectionism, to name a few. But it came down to one thing. I did not find my worth and my value in Christ and who He says I am. I did not believe that I was valuable and did not understand God's unconditional love for me. For 30 years, I had been trying to earn God's love. I was trying to perform to these expectations that I had set up for myself. They weren't God's expectations and they weren't healthy. I expected myself to be perfect, and instead of repenting quickly when I would mess up, I would beat myself up and run from God. This made steps 2 and 3 very difficult for me. I had lots of knowledge of God's love and forgiveness, but in my heart, I didn't truly believe that He loved and forgave me. So until that really started to sink in, turning my life and will over to the care of God was such a battle. I still needed to believe in my heart that He wanted good for me, that He was trustworthy, and that He truly loves me. Through the recovery program, I also began to learn to sit with the pain. For so long, I had been numbing my feelings with food, busyness, TV, and other things. Taking away these old comforts brought about quite a bit of anxiety. It was incredibly difficult to think about the past and to work through the pain with the Lord and to allow Him to comfort me. But He did, and He began to heal my heart. Two of the most freeing steps for me were steps 8 and 9, forgiveness and the amends process. I finally forgave those who hurt and abused me, as well as let go of expectations I had of them to be a certain way in the present. This is when I finally began to have some peace, and I really started making progress in my recovery. I also started reading scripture differently and tried to look for what it said about how God viewed me and others. Every time I read a verse that said God loves me, I wrote it down in my journal. I now have pages of God's words of love to me, verses such as 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I grew up hearing about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, but during this recovery process, I have truly come to understand it as God's ultimate expression of love for us, for me. I kept looking for certain things to prove that God loves me, but people and circumstances or even how I feel will never prove that. What I had missed was that God had already proved it. I cannot say that I would ever allow my little boy, my son, to be tortured and killed for the sake of others, but that's exactly what God did for me and for you because of His great love for us. He created us. He gave us the ability to choose. And so we sin and choose things other than Him. But God longs for a relationship with us, and He has provided a way for that through the death and resurrection of His Son. Our sin deserved death, and so Jesus died for us because He loves us. Over the last 5 or so years since completing the curriculum, I've had the incredible privilege of leading and coaching groups through the 12 steps. God has used it to grow and change me so much more than I ever imagined, as he continues to transform my heart and mind. He's also given me an amazing husband, Mark, and continues to use him to help me break free from the lies I have believed about myself for so long. Mark just keeps loving me. Just when I think surely I've failed too severely for him to accept or forgive me, he does just that. He has always loved and accepted and forgiven me, and it has allowed me to see a picture of how Christ views me and treats me. God is not angry and harsh and rejecting me when I mess up. He loves me, forgives me, and offers grace. My thoughts and feelings toward God were not based on truth. Truth says the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. That's Psalm 145, 8 through 9. Because this truth about God has penetrated my heart, I am now quick to confess to him, to Mark, and to community when I mess up. The level of vulnerability in my life is much deeper than it used to be. Though it is hard and uncomfortable at times, my goal is for everything to be out in the open in all areas of my life with Mark and my community group. They hear the ugly lies I am believing at any given time and any unhealthy choices I am making. And then they remind me of truth, what God says about the situation, and encourage me to press into him. James 5:16 tells us to confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. Keeping my food struggles, insecurity, and any other issues in the light keeps the enemy from gaining a stronghold in my life. Satan especially loves to use shame to keep me from turning to the Lord. But I have learned to tell the difference. I can experience guilt from my sin and can now quickly confess and repent. But when I feel shame, that is from the enemy, and he wants to destroy me. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." To allow the feelings of shame to run wild is to give Satan ground in my life. But when I look to the one who does not shame me and remind myself of what he says about me, I find victory over the shame. 2 Corinthians 10:5 instructs us in this area. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The idea of being sober 24 hours, living one moment at a time, used to seem impossible to me in my struggles with insecurity, food addiction, and shame. But I have learned that it is possible. It has required a lot of time and hard work and dependence on the Lord. One of my favorite steps is step 6, repentance. I enjoy writing the repentance plans and having concrete and creative ways to find victory from the struggles. Currently, this involves writing down everything I eat each day and sharing it with my community and a few others. There's nothing hidden and no room for shame because I am fully known. It also involves being intentional and being transformed by the renewal of my mind, as Romans 12:2 instructs us. Filling my mind with truth every chance I get, reading the Bible and other books, listening to sermons, podcasts, and other sources can spur me on toward Christ and encourage me to trust him with the struggles. Let me be clear, though, I am not perfect. I am not fixed, and I have not arrived at some superior place of maturity. But I have learned and am continuing to learn how to be free from the struggles. First and foremost, it only comes through abiding in Christ and a deep reliance on him to do these things in me. It's about daily, moment by moment, surrender. When I surrender to him, I have peace. When I choose to do what I want to do, I quickly become angry and frustrated. So I'm learning to just trust him and surrender all areas of my life to him and to his care and control. I cannot even change my own heart. Only he can do that. There have been seasons in my life when I would find myself flat on my face, pleading with the Lord every day that he would change my heart so that I wanted nothing more than to be near him, and I loved nothing and no one more than him. And he has been so faithful to change my heart and lead me on this journey of deepening intimacy with him. One of my favorite authors taught me something incredibly valuable. Most of the time in life, I do not get to choose what happens to me. But I do get to choose how I respond. I have two choices. I can either clench my fists and I can fight it and I can fight God, or I can open my hands wide and surrender and I can accept, even embrace what God has given. So if you take one thing from what I've said tonight, I pray you know that God loves you. Whether it is for the very first time you believe and trust him, or if you have known him for years and somehow stopped trusting, he is waiting for you to open your hands wide and surrender and trust him with your life and with your heart. He is a good father, and he loves his creation. Romans 8:38 through 39 tells us that nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love. Nothing you have done or that has been done to you can change that. He loves you with an everlasting, undying, never-ending kind of love. I pray you know that to the depths of your soul. I'll leave you with the words from Psalm 103, 1 through 4, my cry of thanksgiving to God. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Thanks for letting me share.